So last Sunday morning, if you were with us, you'll remember that we were confronted with the uncomfortable truth about our biggest problem. The biggest problem facing humanity is not terrorism or consumerism or individualism. Our greatest problem as a race is the wrath of God. We learned that from Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God, the settled anger, the personal hostility of an awesomely holy God, an infinitely powerful God poured out on all the wickedness and the evil in the world. We learnt that our race, the human race, is out of relationship with the loving God who made them. We saw that God is rightly angry at our rejection of Him. He is our loving Creator. He gives us our every life. Our life's breath, our every breath, our every moment, our every second is a gift from His good hand. And this loving God is rightly angered by our rejection and our rebellion against Him. And we said that part of that judgment of God against this wicked world, as we read in Romans 1, was the giving over of us by God to our selfish desires and to our destructive ways, to our own directions. God has given us over to our own choices. So we as a race have demanded to go our own way. We don't want this God to reign over us. We want to call the shots. So God, as part of the outpouring of His wrath, has said, okay then, have it your way. And He kind of takes His hands off the steering wheel. How do we know that God is angry at this world? Look at it. Can't you see something of the wrath of God poured out on this world? He's let human beings take control, and what a terrible mess we've made of the world in which we live. It's a beautiful world in part, but there's no denying it's a broken world. We can see something of Eden still in our world. But we know for sure there's something wrong with this world. Doesn't it feel like we've lost something beautiful, something amazing? That's the world we live in. That's the truth of the Genesis story still present with us in the 21st century. Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote that letter to the Romans, wrote another letter to a church in a place called Ephesus. You'll find that letter contained in the New Testament. And this is what he said to those Christian people. He was describing their life before they became Christians. Listen to how he described them. He said, like the rest of humanity, by nature, you were children of God's wrath. Wow, that is some statement, isn't it? What is humanity's biggest problem? It's being human. By nature, we are children, objects of the wrath, the anger of this awesomely holy, infinitely powerful God. We are part of a condemned race. We're living in a world that's experiencing something of the wrath of God in the present. And as a race, we're on a collision course with the wrath of God to come. That's what I call a problem. Our problem in relationship to God is a big problem. It's a global problem. And it's a personal problem. So, if our biggest problem is the wrath of God, and it is our biggest problem, then our greatest need is our need for atonement. If our greatest problem is the wrath of God, if our biggest problem is the wrath of God, our greatest need is atonement. Our greatest need is for things to be made right, things to be put right between ourselves and our Creator God. What we need more than anything else is for our sins to be forgiven, our relationship to be restored, for God's wrath to be removed from us, and for us to be given a glorious hope about our future. That's what we need. And if we had that, wouldn't that be glorious good news? Wouldn't that be the greatest news ever? To know that there's rescue from the wrath of God, there's forgiveness for our every sin, there's power to live a new life in the present, there's hope for a new life to come. Wouldn't that be glorious good news? That's the good news of Christianity. That's the good news for us. It's the good news of the Bible for our world. And that good news flows from the cross. The cross is central to Christianity. The cross is good news. So we began this series on the cross last week. We're just laying some foundations for us to understand why the cross, what the cross, what was going on there, the message of the cross, the meaning of the cross, what's it all about. And we can't really get to grips with that until we first understood this whole idea, this whole reality of God's wrath against us, our biggest problem and our greatest need. So, atonement. I want you to imagine you have organised a meal that you've got a big family do. Maybe it's an anniversary or a birthday. And you've been in charge of booking a restaurant. And there's quite a lot of people coming. The people coming from all over the country to this special meal. You've been in charge. You book the restaurant. Everybody arrives. They've all done themselves. They've got smart clothes on. You all go out. You arrive at the restaurant. But as you arrive, there's a problem. The staff look incredibly embarrassed. They double booked you. Can you imagine how angry, how annoyed you would be at that moment? You'd be on your app, on the Trivago website, just about to give them terrible ratings for their service. You're so angry, you're so annoyed. I want you to imagine in that moment that the manager comes out and says, I am so sorry. This is entirely our fault. Entirely our fault. Listen, I'd really like to be able to make this up to you. Please, would you be able to come back in an hour? We'll have all the tables ready and everything is on us. Anything you want from the menu, you can order. There's a free bar. There's a free menu. It's on us. And suddenly the mood changes. Suddenly you've kind of got a smile on your face. You're starting to feel a little bit of excitement about the possibilities. So you take your party around the town for a little bit. You go around the shops and then you come back an hour later and you take the manager at his word and you have the best night ever. What's happened there? There's been an action that has led to satisfaction in your own heart. Something has happened that has changed everything. So as you're eating your meal, your relationship with the staff is a good relationship. You're enjoying their company. You're enjoying your evening. There has been an action that has led to satisfaction. Our greatest need is atonement with God, for things to be made right, for God's wrath and anger to be satisfied in such a way that our relationship together is a good relationship, that it's a right relationship. The little story from the restaurant helps us to understand what atonement is, but it doesn't really help us in our desperate situation before God. Because we as a race are guilty of something far worse than a double booking. As we outlined last week, we've suppressed something that's obvious about God, and we've swapped something that is glorious about God. That's our condition before God. Our sins are many and they're great. And it's a condition that we can't resolve ourselves. We are, if you like, helpless and hopeless before God. There's nothing we can do to put that right with God. We're guilty as charged. I mean, if I can put that into the setting of a courtroom drama for a moment, just imagine that humanity is in the dock, and the evidence against us is convicting and condemning. And the judge would be well within his rights to apply the harshest sentence in our case. God, as the perfect judge, stands over us. He has the judge's gavel. He's wearing the gown, the wig. He stands in judgment of us. And because of who God is in his nature, that's a terrifying prospect for a sinful human being. God's holiness exposes us, and God's justice opposes us, and we stand condemned before this God. And to make matters worse, these crimes against an infinite God carry an infinite sentence. That's what I call a problem. We for sure are people in need of atonement. We need some kind of action that leads to satisfaction in the heart of God. We need a solution that both satisfies God and saves us. And the solution to our problem, the solution to our greatest problem, is a solution that God initiated, drew up himself. God's great solution to our biggest problem is the cross. It's the place where God's love found a way to satisfy God's justice. So God, though he's the offended party, in mercy, made it possible, did everything necessary to bring us back into relationship with himself. And we're going to really be exploring the depths of the cross over these Sunday mornings throughout this autumn season. So what we're going to see today, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was an atoning death. We're going to see there that there was an action that led to satisfaction in the heart of God. We're going to see there at the cross that there's an action that can truly transform your relationship with the God who made you. You know, wherever you go in the UK, you're never far from seeing the cross. Crosses are everywhere. You see them on buildings, stained glass windows. You can see them on car bumper stickers. You can see them on logos and emblems and jewellery and tattoos. Look out for them this week. You'll see them everywhere. But have you ever asked yourself why? Why this fascination with the cross? Why would this be so? Isn't it all a bit weird when you think about it? When you think about what the cross really was. The cross was an instrument of torture. It was specifically designed to give the worst offenders the cruelest of deaths. That's what the cross was. Comparable to the electric chair, the lethal injection, except the electric chair and the lethal injection are quicker. You could say more humane than the cross. The cross was designed to prolong the agony. The Roman historian Cicero spoke of the cross like this. He said it was the extreme and ultimate punishment of slaves, the cruelest and most disgusting penalty. He said the very word cross, let it be removed from not only the bodies of Roman citizens, but even their thoughts, their eyes and their ears. Even more weird then, in the light of what the cross is, even more weird in some ways, that Christians would say we love the cross. That Christians sing about the cross. They don't stop talking about the cross. There's Christian ministers who said they would rather die than stop preaching about the cross. Have you ever stopped to ask why? Why should there be such a fascination with the cross? Do you know, as we begin to dig a little bit deeper into the meaning and the message of the cross, we're immediately confronted with two conflicting dimensions of the cross. There's something awful about the cross, but there's something attractive about the cross as well. The cross is both gruesome and it's glorious. It's brutal yet beautiful. It's pitiful yet it's powerful. What is it with the cross? It's a really great question to be asking as we do this series together. And really to understand the cross, to understand something more of the cross, to understand why Christians should sing of the cross and speak of the cross and preach the cross, the reason why you see crosses everywhere, to understand something more of the cross, you first of all need to understand something more of God. If our biggest problem in relationship to a loving God is that by nature we're objects of His wrath, what is God's biggest problem in relationship to us? What is God's biggest problem in relationship to us? There are two attributes of God. I just want us to very briefly consider two attributes we need to appreciate before we can appreciate what was happening on the cross. And when we've done that, we'll begin to see not only our problem in relationship with in relationship to God, but also God's problem in relationship to us. Here's the two attributes. This loving creator God is both holy and just. So holy can mean separate or pure, and just means morally right by His own perfect standard. God is both holy and just. And God is always holy and just. He never changes in His being. He's holy and just in all of His being and all of His ways. Think about the implication of that. God will not, God cannot, by nature, compromise or set aside His holy standards or just judgment against the wickedness, the unrighteousness of the world. He can't do it. He is regulated by who He is, by His unchanging character. He just can't do it. He can't ignore sin. He can't pretend it didn't happen. He can't brush it under the carpet. And I want you to know, and I want you to appreciate that that's a good thing. I mean, it's a terrible thing in a way because we're sinners, but it is, in fact, a good thing, a really good thing. If the God of the Bible, if the infinite God, if the most powerful being in all the universe was anything other or anything less than the good God we find described in the Bible, that would be a horror movie. That would be terrifying. Imagine that for a moment. An infinitely powerful being who was evil, warped, fickle, flawed, prone to mood swings and compromise. Imagine that. That's terrifying. God is both holy and just. He's rightly angry at what sin has done. It's destroyed the beauty and the harmony of the perfect creation he's blessed us with. And God will not stand by. God cannot stand by as if it didn't matter, when quite clearly it does. So we have a problem. We are sinners before a holy and just God. God has a problem in that he can't just let us off with our sin. Though He loves us, though He wants to forgive us, He just can't do it. The solution. Is there a solution to God's problem and ours? Something that satisfies God and saves us. Is there a solution? The solution to God's problem and ours is pictured in the story of two goats in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. Here's what I want you to remember. One goat takes something on. One goat takes something away. Both goats picture a different dimension of the work of Christ on the cross. So with a little time we've got left, we're just going to consider the first goat, the goat that takes something on. And then when we return to this in a couple of weeks time, a few weeks time, we'll consider the goat who takes something away. So let's briefly look at that story we read earlier from Leviticus chapter 16. Have you ever seen a missing dog or a missing cat poster? I'm sure you've seen them around the streets of Southport, seen them by a park or on a lamppost outside a house. The picture helps you recognize the real thing. The picture enables you to be ready to recognize the dog or the cat if you meet them. That's the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. The Day of Atonement is a picture to help us recognize the real thing. It's a poster, it's a signpost pointing us to the day when God made full atonement for the sins of the world on the cross. It's pointing us towards the cross. This story is a picture of what happened on the cross. So let's just consider the picture for a moment. If I said to you, have you heard the story of the two goats? You might be expecting a bad joke. But here in this story really is a reality that is more relevant to your life than you may have ever thought possible. If you've got Leviticus 16 open there, you'll see the context of this story. In the first two verses is separation from the presence of God. The context is the death of Aaron's two sons. They try to approach God by their own means, in their own way. And they died. They couldn't approach this holy God. They died. That's the context. Trying to approach a holy God in our sin or in our own way is like trying to put a spaceship on the sun. You just can't do it. And that's the context of this story, death, separation. So what we find is in the unfolding story of Leviticus 16 is God taking the initiative. I will give you a way of approach. I will show you how to approach me. I will show you how to be forgiven. I will show you what needs to be done in order for our relationship to be restored. And that's what's happening here. And he details what needs to be done. And it begins with the priest preparing himself. So through how he washes and what he wears, he's enabled to approach God. And part of that story is the taking of two goats from the people for the people. And what the priest does, he presents these two goats before God. One goat is sacrificed and one goat is set free. One goat takes something on, the penalty of sin, death. And the other takes something away. The sins are confessed over that goat and they're sent far away. Two powerful and beautiful pictures of the work of Christ on the cross. So one goat takes something on, the penalty, the wrath, if you like, of God, and one takes something away, the sins of the people. Notice what happened to the first goat. He was presented as a sin offering for the people. For the people. The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. And the goat is sacrificed, it's killed in the place of the people to make atonement for the people. The first goat pictures something called propitiation. You would have heard that word in the reading from Romans. It's sometimes translated as sacrifice of atonement. That's kind of like an explanation of what propitiation is. The goat dies in the place of the people. So God's wrath, God's punishment is poured out on the sacrifice instead of the people. And in that story there we have a signpost pointing us to what was happening on the cross. The picture in Leviticus 16 is seen in the reality of that Good Friday story. So I want to take you there for a moment. I just want you to remember that the words that Jesus cried out in the darkness of the cross, that supernatural, spooky, eerie, midday darkness. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? To God the Son, speaking to God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? The cry confirms the horrible reality of what was happening there. The sins of God's people, past, present and future, were put on Christ. God the Father put them on Christ. The Bible actually explains that in a more vivid way and said, Jesus became sin for us. So in my place, condemned he stood. So every lie, every dirty thought, every moment of idolatry, every murder, every good deed done with a wrong motive, everything put on Christ. And there in the darkness, God the Father, this awesomely holy, infinitely powerful God, pours out his wrath against sin on the innocent Jesus. That's what was happening there on the cross. The innocent Jesus diverts the wrath of the holy God on himself. And in doing so, he pays the full wages of sin. And the result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross was, as we sang last week, justice divine is satisfied. The debt is paid. God's wrath is poured out. So here's the reality. Either the wrath of a holy God falls on us, or on Jesus in our place. That's what was happening on the cross. Jesus was being offered up as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiation in our place. The cross was an action devised by God to bring satisfaction to him and salvation to us. Let me just illustrate that by way of a lightning conductor. So I'm sure you've seen on a big old building a metal rod coming down the spire of the church into the ground. I want you to imagine, first of all, though, a burnt out building, a church that had been destroyed by fire. It had been struck by lightning and as a result just caught alight and burnt, was destroyed. I want you to picture a church like that. The building was the object of the storm's wrath. It took that full hit. The building could have been saved. How could the building have been saved? By having a lightning conductor, something that takes on, something that absorbs the full strike, the full hit, the full wrath of the storm. If you'd had a lightning conductor, it would have taken on and taken away the power, the wrath of the storm. I don't know if you've seen the film Hidden Figures, about the way NASA were trying to work out the math to get their capsule to re-enter Earth's atmosphere, trying to do the math to sort that out. I'm told that those capsules that re-enter Earth's atmosphere, they have something called a propitiation shield. So as it re-enters Earth's atmosphere, it has on its front end, its nose, a shield that takes the full force, the full hit of re-entry, and it burns up and it burns away. And in doing so, saves the capsule behind. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. The lightning conductor, the propitiation shield, taking the full wrath of this holy God upon himself. I want you to notice that the sacrifice of Jesus didn't cancel the wrath of God. God's wrath was still poured out, but not on those who put their faith in Jesus. It was poured out on Jesus. So God's wrath is spent, it's not withdrawn. The sacrifice absorbs the wrath of God on themselves, and in doing so diverts it away from those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, let's just ask the question, why? Why did God offer the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement? Why did he do it? I can answer that question in two ways. We read from Romans 3 a little earlier, and Paul there gives us the reason. It was to show his righteousness. To show us that God's not soft on sin. To show that God's not brushed sin under the carpet. To show us that his righteous demands have been met. That his wrath has been poured out. To show that he is a righteous God. He's not crooked. He's not twisted in any way. He's holy and he's righteous. And that was seen, it was demonstrated on the cross. And here's the second reason. And we find that reason in 1 John 4, verse 10. Look at that verse. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice or as a propitiation in our place. Why did God send Jesus to be a sacrifice of atonement? Why did He do it? To demonstrate His righteousness and to demonstrate His love. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross didn't cause God to love us. It didn't enable God to love us. No, if that's your understanding, you've got it wrong. He loved us whilst we were still sinners. And it was because of His love for us, He sent His Son to be a sacrifice in our place. Let me just close with a story. It's a story of Lucy. Lucy was a Christian. She put her faith in Jesus Christ. But there was something not quite right in her thinking. She always felt like God was in a mood with her. The truth, the reality, the power of propitiation had not really sunk in for her. So she always related to God as a kind of angry headmaster, that He was not the loving, forgiving Father that He was. So according to her thinking, God was always frowning on her, waiting for an opportunity to punish her. For her, God's wrath was being poured out on her daily. She had no peace, she had no joy. She lived under this dark cloud of condemnation. And that obviously impacted the way she thought, the way she spoke, the way she felt. Her whole life was shaped by what she was offering God in her flawed performance rather than relying on what God had offered in His perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Lucy. I know you've heard before that in some hot countries that suffer from forest fires, they sometimes burn patches of land. So that when the fire comes, there's nothing to burn. That's what Lucy needed to know. That faith in Jesus Christ enables us to stand where the fire has already fallen. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is no longer on them. It fell on Jesus. There's only two places for the wrath of God to be. It's either on you or it's on Jesus. And those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ know the wrath removed. They know sins taken away. They know the beauty, the power of what was pictured by both goats in the story. Let me just read you this verse from Romans 3:26. The only thing that can make a difference is faith. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Do you hear what Paul was saying there? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ, God justifies. Treats them in a way like they'd never sinned, declares them to be righteous in His sight, free from the condemnation of God, free from the wrath of God. And justification is one of the most beautiful words in the whole of the theological dictionary, in the whole of the Bible. Justification. Our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest need is atonement. And the way sinful people can connect to the atoning sacrifice, everything that Christ did and achieved on the cross, is through faith. God will offer you everything that Christ achieved as a gift. And you connect with that gift through faith, by putting your full weight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lucy had done that, but hadn't realized the implications of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let me end there, by asking you where you stand in relationship to God. Are you standing where the fire has already fallen and can't fall again? No condemnation relationship restored, forgiveness received, hope of heaven a reality. Are you standing there? Or are you standing in a different place? There's only one other place to stand. The wrath of God is either on you or on Jesus. And if that wrath is not transferred from you through faith onto Jesus, it will remain with you for all eternity. These are not my words this morning. These are the glorious good news words of God. There is forgiveness, there is hope, but only in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Him? If not, I would urge you, I would plead with you, don't leave this building till you have.